You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
This is number two in a message we began last week called We Have Been Warned. And it has to do with faith or a lack of it when the Lord returns to the earth. And a lot of it will have to do with deception. And the word deceive, I shared with you just a simple explanation or definition of it last week. To deceive means to cause to believe what is not true, to mislead, to catch by guile, to ensnare, to practice deceit, to convey a false impression, to cause to believe something by false means, through trickery or fraud, deceive, to get the better of by cleverness or cunning. And we shared scriptures last week, especially out of Matthew 24, where Jesus said more than once in the same teaching, in the same chapter, we're to be on guard against deception. In Luke 18:1, our text is, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And as I was sharing with you from last week, that question is a warning for us. The question Jesus asked was done so with believers in mind. Of course there will not be faith in God in the hearts of those that are not saved or those that will have taken the mark of the beast. He wasn't talking about them at all. The question was stated to warn us that steps need to be taken in order to hold on to our faith in God throughout these last days before his return. Don't think you're so strong that you can face anything and there's going to be no great challenge to your faith. We can't take that stand. In the days to come, we are in danger of trading our faith in God for faith in someone else or in something else, for which defection the believer's name will be erased from the Lamb's Book of Life. And we do know there will be a defection because Paul speaks of it, Thessalonians. For which defection, trading your faith in God for faith in someone else or in something else, for which defection the believer's name will be erased from the Lamb's Book of Life, and that will condemn him or her to everlasting torment. What? You say? You say you believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. You don't think a Christian can ever be lost once he or she kneels before Jesus and prays a sinner's prayer. Then why, I ask you? Why would the Bible be full of admonitions and warnings to believers about how we must live once we get born again from above? In fact, I think that's one of the greatest dangerous doctrines there is in the church today. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Another doctrine that ranks up there really high next to that one is we're going to be gone before the 7-year tribulation starts. That causes people to be lazy and ignorant and insensitive to God rather than becoming battle-hardened and ready to face some hard times. Those are two doctrines from hell. Once saved, always saved, and we're going to be taken out before any trouble hits. Won't those people be shocked to discover we're in the middle of it already and we're still here? We are in danger in these last days if we are not bulletproof in our faith in God, if we're not full of His Spirit, and if we're not intimately familiar with His Word, the King James Version Holy Bible. There is no time to waste, dear ones, if you know these things are not true about your life. You need to get off the stick and make these things true about your life. That you're bulletproof in your faith toward God. You're full of His Spirit. You're intimate with His Word. Because we've been warned to be on the lookout for deceptions and falsities. Let me share some of those warnings. 2 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Paul writes to Timothy just before his death, before Paul's death. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, which will be presented from pulpits across the land and throughout the world as the truth and as principles of God's kingdom and all such things, but they'll be easy to listen to. I often mentioned marquees around town here. I sometimes am embarrassed before God because they'll publish the theme for this next week and it's like 7 ways to be happy and things like that. God doesn't care if we're happy. He only cares that we're saved. Happiness is a worldly thing. Happiness has to do with the circumstances of your life. If you don't believe me, find yourself in trouble and see if you're still happy. God cares that we're saved on our way to heaven. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Here we're being told to watch again. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writes, Be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. There we're warned again about deception. For that day, what day? The day of the Lord. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. That falling away is the word defection. That falling away is the word apostasy, where somebody turns their back on what they have professed, what they say they believe, and they turn to something else. If you do that to the Lord Jesus Christ, you become lost. Except there come a falling away, that means defection from the truth, that means forsaking. Except there come a falling away, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, he writes, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith," in other words, they didn't pay attention to that good advice, "concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom was Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter writes, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward," believers. What's he long-suffering to usward about? "Not willing that any should perish." Believers? Perish? "But that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" There he's telling us, if you know these things are going to happen, how should you be living? Certainly not like the world. If you put you and a guy from the world side by side and you can't tell the difference between the two of you, something's wrong with your walk with God. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent." Make it your business. Take it seriously, that ye may be found in him, of him, in peace, without spot and blameless. Pretty clear to me. You can say a sinner's prayer and then go out and live like the devil and you're not saved. Pretty clear to me that you can say the sinner's prayer and something comes up that deceives you and draws you away and you get involved in a cult or some other practice that's ungodly and you end up renouncing your faith either openly or without realizing it. You don't trust Jesus anymore. You don't believe in God, at least the God of the King James Version Bible. You're not going to heaven. Now, do you need to be concerned about waking up some morning to find that you've been forsaken by God? No, not when you have an unwavering and active faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not when you live each day for God. Not when you quickly repent of your sin, should you sin. And we've taught you here, you need to stop sinning. No, not when you read and you practice His Word and you stay intimate with God through prayer. You will not be lost in the end. These are works that help to keep you saved and safe from not being reclaimed again by the world. The world would love to get you back. But for this last generation of believers, these actions that I've just spoken of, these good and great things, these actions will require us to stay more focused and spiritually aware every day that we live than every generation that has preceded us. You see, when you're a soldier in basic training, you're kind of relaxed. All you're learning, you're grunting, you're groaning, you're complaining, you're practicing, but you're relaxed. I remember when I was taking basic training, there was two times where I was actually stressed. Number one was when I had to crawl under barbed wire with live fire going over my head. You stick your head or your hand up, and guess what? You get shot. The second time during basic training that I was a bit frazzled was when I held a live hand grenade behind my head before throwing it, because you all get to throw at least one live hand grenade. The problem is, you're standing there in this special concrete bunker, you and the drill sergeant. He hands you a live hand grenade, and he wants to take you through it step by slow step. And so you stand there, and he gives you the pin, and you know this thing will explode, and it'll kill you. And he says, okay, now take it in your right hand, and with your left hand, you pull the pin out. So you pull the pin out, and you say, can I throw it? Can I throw it? No. Now you bring it back behind your head, and you do that, and you got a live grenade 8 inches from the back of your head. And you're holding it there. It's going, come on, let's do this. He said, okay, now you throw it the way we taught you. And boy, you throw it as far and fast as you can, and you drop. Those are two times when I was in basic training where I felt the stress of, you know, something could happen. In fact, there was somebody that had come through in the platoon just before us. A recruit and the drill sergeant were in double-person cement bunker, and the person was so nervous he dropped the hand grenade right there at their feet. Now, in the bunker, they have a trench that is specially built so that the drill sergeant can kick it into the trench, hopefully fast enough before it explodes, because they are live hand grenades. That's what they use in battle. And the drill sergeant was able to kick it into the trench, but not before it didn't sink fast enough before it exploded, and it hurt the drill sergeant seriously. And we just heard that story, too. But you see, we're relaxed when there's not much going on, when we're kind of in a training mode. But I tell you, when you get on the front lines, you're not relaxed anymore. You are paying attention. You are listening. You are noticing things that you don't otherwise notice or pay attention to. We are quickly moving into that zone, spiritually speaking. You've got to be ready. You've got to be ready. I don't know what else Jesus could have said without listing our names in the Word of God, that we're in great danger in these last days if we take our faith for granted. We have been warned that these things are true for us. Why would Jesus pose a question about finding faith when he returns? He does so to alert us to the future fact that the devil will use methods to confuse, to conflict, and to corrupt the saving faith of the professing believer. Methods so convincing and so effective that many will fall away from their saving faith in God. You say, but brother, Paul writes in there that what can separate us from the love of God? Can this and can that and can this and that can that and that. And oh, brother, what do you say about that? I say, none of those things can separate you from the love of God. None of those things can pluck you from his hand. But you'll notice your name isn't in there. You can do it to yourself. You can, by one way or another, you can make bad choices. You can get comfortable with the world, and before long, you have given up your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. None of those other things you got to worry about. It's like I said last week. Famine can kill you, but it won't send you to hell. Pestilence may kill you, but it won't send you to hell. War may send you, may kill you, but it won't send you to hell. Deception can send you to hell. We've got to be aware and alert. The devil still has several tactics that he will use to try to cancel out the work of the Holy Spirit in this last and largest generation, and thereby hope to stop Jesus from coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can he stop him? No. Will he try? You bet. Think of it. If during the Great Tribulation, the whole world becomes devoid of anyone, that means there's nobody in the whole world that has faith in the Lord Jesus' atoning sacrifice at Calvary. No one can be found that has any confidence in the King James Version Holy Bible. It'd be natural not to have confidence in those other frauds. But to find no one that has confidence in God's Word, to find no one that believes in Elohim, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as one God, or follows his ways? If that's true, if during the Great Tribulation the whole world becomes devoid of anyone that has these things, then by most accounts, God's plan of salvation had in the end failed. Failed to do what God declared in his word would take place. An absence of faith in God at the end of the age would show that God, at best, was not as powerful and all-knowing as he purported to be, and at worst, God is a liar. That's what a lack of faith, if Jesus came back and there was no faith, that's what it would have to say about God. It would not be an overwhelming victory for the devil, since multitudes through the ages have been saved, but it would be a significant victory against not so Almighty God. To not find faith when he comes back. Satan has tried many times already to stop God's plan. If you know your word, you know where those things happen. We'll cover those briefly next week. He's already tried many times to stop God's plan in different ways. Do not think he has wised up, even though he is one of the wisest creatures God has ever created. That ought to tell you something right there. Do you know what the book says about Satan when he was Lucifer? You know he was one of the most intelligent, wise creatures God had ever created. And he's our enemy. Do not think he has wised up or that he has no more tricks up his sleeve. Don't think he hasn't anything left in his bag of tricks to use against us. The devil's strategy during these last days includes trying to regain credibility among the human race as God. If you don't understand that, read the book of Revelation. He wants credibility among humans as God, as well as the legal authority, once again, to rule all life on this planet indefinitely. That's what he wants. He knows the book better than you. He knows what the book says about his future, but he still thinks he's got a way to outsmart God. Better than just killing Jews and Christians is to convince all of them, while they yet live, that Elohim is not all he claims to be. That's deception. Or that Elohim can do what the Lucifer can do for them. And that he, the devil, is really the one worthy of worship. Again, that's clear in Revelation. That's part of his goals. Jesus warned us by his question that there are some very, very powerful deceptions just around the corner that will draw away the spiritually naive and weak believer, the uncommitted believer, the out-of-church fellowship believer, the spiritually inexperienced believer, the prayerless believer, and all of those that are ignorant of the Word of God. He got a plan for all of those believers. We can only be physically bulletproof in our human bodies, and you know they're not bulletproof. We can only be physically bulletproof if God means for us to be. And of course, he can deflect bullets and bombs and tornadoes and anything else headed our way. But it is up to us to do what we must do to become spiritually bulletproof in our faith in God. That's up to you. And being a good disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ to become bulletproof in your faith toward God. While there is time to do so. And time is growing very, very short. For you and me, that requires all the disciplines of a redeemed life to have top priority from now on. That means you may need to trade off some things that you really like doing. Brother Andrew shared how that he was having such fun, he broke the Sabbath and then repented of it. I'm glad for his testimony. like I wrote in the bulletin last week. Is the Sabbath a day that you understand and you keep and you honor it, or is it just a day you go to church? If it's just a day you go to church, you've got a long way to go. We need to honor the Sabbath from sunset to sunset in the ways that God has asked us to honor it. For us to become spiritually bulletproof in our faith in God requires all the disciplines of a redeemed life to have top priority from now on. Don't let it bother you to trade off something you really like doing to spend more time in the Word. To go and spend more time talking to the Lord. Go for a walk, for goodness sake. Satan is a master deceiver. Satan is a premier manipulator. In fact, that's mostly what witchcraft is all about, manipulating. Satan is the father of lies and liars. How else do you think he could have persuaded one-third of God's holy angels to follow him years ago? These are intelligent, powerful beings that looked at God, looked at Lucifer, looked at God, said, yeah, I believe what you have to say. I mean, he didn't just take a handful. He took one-third of the host of God's angels. Tell me he doesn't sell a good story. Jude 1, chapter 1, verse 9 shows us that even the archangel, the mighty archangel Michael, refused to debate the devil, but let the Lord handle that situation when he said, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Even Michael knows not to get into a shouting match or a debating issue with the devil. Being a deceiver, manipulator, and liar is how he came into limited and temporary power over the earth and mankind at the garden. Nothing about the devil has changed, except Jesus has defeated him at Calvary and officially stripped him of his authority and power. I say officially and experientially for those that have figured it out and treat him as a defeated foe. If you run from the devil, if you let him have his way, if you listen to his lies, it's as if he never was stripped of anything where you're concerned. But if you begin to understand that the Lord took away his power, and you begin to react to him that way, he has no power other than what God might allow him to have over you for one reason or another, which is God's plan, whatever that might be. I've shared this example before, it may be flawed, but he is like somebody that's been the sheriff of a county. They carry the badge and a gun and handcuffs, and you recognize him. It's a well-known person. But one day he gets fired. But he shows up at your door. And you let him do and say whatever he wants to because, he's the sheriff. No, he's not. He's been fired. His power has been taken from him. His authority doesn't exist anymore. You can tell him to go take a hike and you won't be breaking any laws. The devil's the same way. He has been stripped of his power, of his authority. And most of us take a whipping from him regularly because we don't take a stand against the fact that he has been stripped of those things. He is a policeman without authority and a gun. And smaller than you. In the sense of who you are in Christ Jesus. But we must be on guard against his tactics. He's slick, he's sly, he's clever, he's smart. And I don't say those things to build him up at all. I say those things to let you know you have a powerful foe that is going to do all he can to either persuade you to turn your back on Jesus or to kill you. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober. That doesn't mean anything, that doesn't have anything to do with liquor. That means be clear-minded. Be sober, be vigilant. That means on guard. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Someone once said, and I've never forgotten it, what does a lion eat? Flesh. How does he get the best of you? When you're walking in the flesh and not spiritually. We need to be spiritual people. And then he can't touch our, you know, come at us that way. We're informed. We're aware. Because that's the way God would equip us. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I recognize you, devil. Your power's been taken. You've been defeated. Your end is in the lake of fire, and that's not too far away relative to how long you've been around. Just get away from me. In fact, get behind me, Satan. Jesus said that at least twice, two different occasions. Once when he was being tempted, and the other when Simon Peter, at the promptings of Satan, tried to talk him out of going to the cross. Get behind me! 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, that means in a human body still, we do not war after the flesh, like humans war with bullets and knives and guns and stuff. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. That gets very personal. Talking about the things that goes on in your mind and in your imagination. A lot of those things the devil throws there. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such, as we have been discussing, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. People that claim to be in spiritual authority over us, specially anointed by God, there to teach us a new way or give us some new revelation. But Paul warns, and no marvel, don't be surprised, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, his servants, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Jude had a lot to say about that too. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the cunning approaches, the little tricks that he plays. I'm going to tell you about one trick he tried to pull on us. Maybe I've shared this, I don't think I did, but you all know Beasley, our basset hound. We just love that little girl. Well, she's big now. Barely a year and, well, she's big. We paid good money for her and two goats too. Yeah. One day last year, she got out. And if you know anything about hound dogs, they get their nose in something, they're gone. They don't hear anybody. They don't care. They're off on a hunt. Beasley got out, and we were just devastated. I mean, I walked these fields for probably a couple hours that afternoon when she got out. She had broken through the gate. The gate slipped, and she got out, and of course, we've remedied that. And she was gone for 18 hours. She was then just barely, you know, a 15-pound, maybe 18-pound puppy. And we just my wife had visions of her running into the street and getting nailed by one of these semis, and we just agonized. I couldn't understand how she could got away so fast, because man, I was out there after her, looking for her just moments after she got out, and into the evening, and even the next morning, and no Beasley, and we were just heartbroken. Not because of the money, not because of what we had invested, but we just really had come to love that dog. Brother Jim and Sister Betty have a dog that they love too. And as I was walking around one the next morning, I was concerned and I was anxious, and we had prayed. Oh God, send our dog back. God cares about things like that. As I was walking around and Beasley was nowhere to be found, the devil spoke to me. Now, maybe it wasn't him, but it certainly was one of his representatives. Just as clear in my mind as if somebody had walked up and spoke in my ear, this is what it said. And I share this example so that you know God, or so that you know the devil can throw things into your mind that'll just turn you upside down. The devil spoke and said, well, if you can't trust him to bring back your dog, how can you trust him to save your loved ones from hell? It's exactly what they spoke to me, and that for a moment I was aghast. It was as if you punched me in the stomach and I was out of breath. And then I recognized the source. And I heard a gentle voice say, you just need to pray the right way. We've been praying. You just need to pray the right way. And I prayed another prayer, essentially in the name of Jesus, for those spirits that are binding our dog from coming home, just so that they could attack me in this way. Just so that they could discourage me from trusting in Jesus to save my loved ones. Somewhere out there in the orange field, whether you believe it or not, there was unclean spirits that had our dog at bay somewhere just to discourage us and get us to believe we couldn't trust God. And I said, for those unclean spirits that are binding our hound dog, I bind you in the name of Jesus. You release her. If it was 15 minutes later, there came Beasley out of the orange field, just right over here. And I said, thank you, Lord, for teaching me that lesson. They had thrown that thought into my mind. And he'll do the same to you. In whatever way he finds fitting to discourage you, to discredit God, to cause you to doubt, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts. That word is like, literally means missiles. Like today you would see a rocket launcher or what they're using in the battlefield, RPGs. Rocket-propelled grenade, that's what he throws at you. You just don't see him coming. That's what this, in today's language, would be a picture of. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You don't have the Word of God, you don't have a sword for the Spirit to use. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching. There we go, watching again. Thereunto with all perseverance, that means stick to it, don't give up, and supplication for all saints. Amen. He is a formidable foe, even though he has been decommissioned. How has the devil deceived or tricked us in the past? How has he tried to turn the people of God away from trusting in God? And in what ways did he try to prevent the Messiah from being able to come the first time? Because the devil sure does not want the Lord Jesus to come the second time and finish the job. The Word shows us his deceptions and lies and some of his tactics, but his coming against us in our near future will be with new and improved tactics. Thank God you have the Holy Spirit living in you. It doesn't matter how new and improved, we'll be able to stand if we are prepared and equipped. Don't forget, he's got the media today. He can convince the whole world at once that somebody is God. He can convince a whole nation at once through various means of whatever he wants them to try and believe. He's got technology today that he didn't use before. I'll share a little bit of that with you hopefully next week that they're going to use against us. He has skilled religious leaders that know how to craft a message. Craft has to do with witchcraft, by the way. They know how to craft a message to gently pull people off the mark and begin to believe things that are just not from God. We must stay conscious of his agenda and defend against his dedication to deceive or defeat us. And for that, we have and must rely on the written Word of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and need to have unshakable faith in God against all things visible and things not visible, too. Because most of what we'll be defending against, we won't even be able to see. Because it'll be in the spiritual realm. There's no doubt in my mind that there were angels attending Brother Noel in this incident. No doubt. If you knew how easy it was to snap a man's neck and kill him that fast. The devil hates this brother. And that was an attempt to put a stop to him. Faith in God is our primary spiritual tool. For all things in these closing days, featuring the spirit of Antichrist at its most powerful and destructive strength. Faith in God. Let me read these scriptures as we close out these thoughts today. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now the just, meaning the justified, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. See where people go that draw back from their faith? But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Chapter 11, verse 1. One of the most famous scriptures in the Word. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is our primary spiritual tool. Matthew 21:21, Jesus has answered and said unto them, talking about the withered fig tree, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, it shall be done. All things and all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. What is the primary ingredient? Faith in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 8 words. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You heard me pray before that our feelings can get us in trouble. You don't feel God. You don't feel saved. You don't feel this. You don't feel that. Well, that's more or less. Feelings are really sight. What you can feel and touch and see and smell and hear. We don't live by those things. I've told you many times in 12 years, I've walked out of here feeling, oh man, that fell flat on its face. Man, that was a dud. I heard it hit the floor. Feeling bad, feeling discouraged, and I'll walk out and I'll have more people that day say, man, that was the most powerful of messages that I've heard in a long time. Thank you. I think, really? There's my feelings lying to me. Now I've learned, even when I think I've got a dud, Lord, that's your dud. It's not my dud. It's your business. For we walk by faith, dear ones, not by what we see or smell or hear or touch or feel. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. And the older I get, the more I feel like that's going on. Man, there's less of me. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, doesn't feel that way all the time, but it really is compared to eternity. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment in eternity's reflection, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And finally, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. I've talked with Brother Jim a couple of times this last week, and he was sharing some thoughts about the last series we did, The Envy of All the Saints That Have Lived. He said, most people think you're crazy. He said, but I understand. He said, people thought I was nuts when I wrote the book, Great Joy in Great Tribulation. He said, but you get it, Brother Scott. And you're getting the message out that that's the way it's to be. But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Amen. Hallelujah. In our next study, we'll look at the devil's past methods, and also discuss a few of the ways we suspect he will attack the faith of the saints in God and their faith in God in these last days, Lord willing, next week. Praise the Lord. Amen. If you can, stand with me. Lord, we are blessed by your word. We are many things by your word. But the word that comes to mind today is so blessed. Lord, it's like having a refrigerator and cabinets full of everything that's good for us, wholesome, plenty of it. And yet we only eat just a little bit each day, and then we complain about being hungry. You give us your word that is the refrigerator and the freezer and the cabinets and you know, everything else is so full of good, nutritious, spiritual food, and we walk around malnourished as Christians. That's our own fault. Lord, would you give us a great hunger, a ravenous hunger for your word? Lord, it's going to be a huge part of our victory in these last days, being aware of it, understanding it, knowing it, quoting it, praying it. Lord, help us to take a greater interest in your precious word. I ask, Lord, I ask that you do that for us, Lord. Lord, this week as we function in our lives doing the many things that we're involved in, Lord, would you keep us safe and keep us strong and healthy? And Lord, would you bless our families and our children and our marriages, Lord? Would you save our unsaved loved ones, especially, Lord, those that we live with and live nearby, and Lord, that we've borne and care for? Lord, would you save our unsaved loved ones? Lord, we don't care how you do it. It doesn't have to be pretty. Just save their souls, we pray. Lord, it's getting late. It's getting late. We ask you to save our loved ones. Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, and that's a prayer that you want to answer. That's according to your will. And so you're going to be doing that. We just need to keep reminding you, not that you're forgetful, but we want you to know how diligent we are and how serious we are that you save our family members. Get them into the family of God and studying the word. Oh God, would you do that? We know you will. Thank you for it in advance, Lord. Now, Lord, we bless you in the name of our great Savior and Redeemer, Jesus. We bless you, Father. We thank you for all the good things you give us, for what's ahead, that we are victorious in spite of, and for eternity, where you've prepared things that mind and eye and ears and all the natural facilities, Lord, has no idea, could not even comprehend if you told us what you've prepared for we who love you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Now bless these, my brothers and sisters, and all who would listen, Lord, especially through Brother Jim's website and his internet radio system, Lord. Bless those 70 or so thousand people that listen monthly. Lord, cause them to be to stand up mighty and strong in these last days, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.